You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
What a beautiful day. We get to enjoy this wonderful weather and what God's doing in all of our lives. You know, Annette and I and a group of us from this church, we headed to Washington, D.C. just a few weeks ago, and that's where we celebrate what we call our International Foursquare Connection, and it really is. It's a great time to connect with the overall Foursquare family, and I want to just share with you some of those folks that we got to connect with that are from you, and that we have one picture. I think the first picture is of Annette and I, and then right in the middle is Rennie and Rachel Ross and their three children. They are we are their grandparents. So we planted a church in Berea, Kentucky, and that church actually planted a church in Winchester, Kentucky, and that's where they pastor today. And so you need to see them, meet them. On the very right is Oliver Newkirk. Don't go yet. Is Oliver Newkirk and Isaac. Oliver is from this church as well, has family in this church, probably here this morning. And we're so thankful for Oliver, Isaac. Their family actually went to New York, and then now they pastor Foursquare Church in Maine. And so you have a lot of family members that you might not know about on the East Coast. And so you got a large, large family. And then we spent time. This was so sweet. That's Elise and her husband, Andrew. Elise was part of the worship team, the international worship team, and we dedicated her as a baby here. And so she was looking for Annette, and I wanted to get our picture. And so we got to hang out with Elise and Andrew. They're youth pastors now at East Hill Foursquare in Gresham. So just good to make those connections, and we just love to be with family. And we also know that there are times that the Lord just hooks us up with people we've never met before. About 4 or 5 months ago, Annette and I went to a small gathering of pastors down in San Diego, and we went out after one of the meetings, sat by the fire pit, and there was a gentleman sitting there. He was sitting there by himself, and we just asked him, can we join you? And he said, sure, come and sit by me. He was celebrating his birthday by himself. He wanted to just get away, celebrate his birthday. And so we started in this conversation with Michael, who goes by the name Peoples. And so we spent 3 hours talking to Peoples and just enjoyed that time together. We asked him, where do you live? He said, Washington, D.C. And we said, whoa, we're going to be there in a few months. He goes, can we get together? Can we hang out? So Peoples just graduated from Howard University with a law degree, and he's going to be taking his bars in July, and he's really leaning into Jesus right now. And so we got to be part of his spiritual journey, hang out and have a meal with him while we were there at the Connection. So we never know. We never know who we're going to run into, who we're going to meet, but we always know it's divine, and that's what we love the most. And so continue to pray for our family at large, the body of Christ at large, and really our own relatives. We're going to be headed out Labor Day weekend, and Annette and I are going to go to Berea, Kentucky. They're celebrating their 25th anniversary as a church. Hard to believe, isn't it? I mean, 25 years, and so they've asked Annette and I to be part of that celebration, so we're going to go and hang out, root them on, cheer them on. We're so thankful for our Foursquare family. We're thankful for the families that come from this church who really have answered the call of the Lord in their life. And I just want to encourage you, what is that call in your life? You know, where is it that you can be connected in serving and helping others? And listen, doesn't need to be Berea, Kentucky. It doesn't need to be the East Coast. It can be right here in Canby. It can be in this church. It's just a way that you express your love and your own generosity and fruitfulness in the kingdom of God. So we want to look for opportunities and ways that we can help and we can serve others. When that happens, doors open. They really do. Speaking of opening, open your Bible, if you would, with me. We're going to look at Romans chapter 8. By the way, Romans chapter 8 is just an incredible book. We're going to unpack a little bit of that in a minute. But for the next 5 weeks, we're going to hang out in Romans chapter 8. And I'm pretty excited because I love this book. I love this chapter especially. And so as you turn there, I want you to do this with me. A great big sigh of relief. Just go, ah. Just right now, congratulations. Congratulations, you've made it to chapter 8. And you've gone through all the hard things like God's wrath. We've had to talk about that. There is no one that's righteous. We've talked about that. And we all fall short of the glory of God. And now we get to chapter 8. And we go, yay! You know, we've made it. We've arrived at Romans chapter 8. Everything that Paul taught us up to this point has really been an introduction to the gospel of God and his grace in our lives. And so in Romans chapter 8, you're going to experience a shift now from especially chapter 7. You're going to, I think, in a lot of ways, you're going to go, good, it's about time. I'm so glad that we've landed here. We're going to be spending time here. And the reason we are is because Paul had this extreme desire as a pastor, as an apostle. He had this desire that you would be secure in your salvation, that he wanted you to know that you're safe in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we see it. We see the crescendo of that in Romans chapter 8. So here's the question. Have you ever had feelings of uncertainty when it comes to your eternal security? That you've had times in your life where you've actually questioned, am I saved? Am I not saved? I want you to hear this because it's so important. There might be some of us in this room that are in that space right now, and you're asking that question, where am I? You know, where am I in relationship? Where am I in connection with Jesus Christ? Well, I want to say this to you. No matter what your struggles are, what you're going through now, we can say that there's hope. You know, not everyone can say that. But when you walk in faith in Jesus Christ, as fragile as that might feel for you right now, what you can know and be sure of is there's hopes. How does that happen? It's because your security is and always will be in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You can say amen to that. It's there. It's a truth. It's the strength that we stand on. So always remember that you're never alone. I think that that's one of the main things that's in my heart to communicate to you today, that you never, ever stand alone. Deuteronomy 33:27 says, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms. And one of the things that it says, if you go further in that passage of scripture, is when you see the enemy coming, just call it out and speak it out and speak the powerful name of God and let it be destroyed. Whatever that enemy is. Now, we might not see a lot of physical enemies today, but there sure are spiritual ones, aren't there? I mean, there are some emotional enemies that we wake up with every morning. And so I want you to think, what are those enemies in your life right now? Is it shame? Is it anxiety? Is it worry? Is it fear? Speak to that enemy now in the name of Jesus and watch it dissipate. Just speak to it in Jesus' name. Call it out. Speak to it and say, Lord, in your name, I refuse to walk in fear. I refuse to live in anxiety. I refuse the shame that the enemy wants to bring on me because of my past. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray right now for all of our hearts, all of our minds. Lord, for those that have felt fragile in their relationship with you, for those that have questioned their own salvation, we pray in Jesus' name that your word, that your spirit would be solidified in their spirit today, and they would know that they're not alone. And so, Lord, with that, we stand in the strong name of Jesus, and we speak against our enemy, the enemy of shame, of anxiety, of worry, of fear. We speak to those enemies in the powerful name of Jesus, be gone. Lord, whether in this room, online, whoever hears this at a later time, we pray in Jesus' name that your word, Lord, would overcome, that your name is a strong name, and we take refuge in you. In Jesus' name we pray, and we say, amen. 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 Romans chapter 8 is considered really to be the crown jewel of the whole book. I mean, when we look at Romans chapter 8, what you're going to see is this sparkling diamond. You're going to see this beautiful picture of our salvation. The chapter opens with no condemnation in verse 1. Don't you love those words? No condemnation. You know what it ends with? It ends with no separation in verse 39. And so these are the bookends of our Christian faith. that there is beginning no condemnation, and at the end there's no separation. No matter what chapters are written in your life, there will never be any condemnation. There will never be any separation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is as much a needed reprieve, I think, when we come to this place, because we're coming from the desperation that we found in chapter 7. I don't know if your heart felt what the Apostle Paul felt when he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who is going to deliver me from this body of death? I'm desperate. I've come to the end of my rope. God, I need you." In Romans chapter 7, last week, Pastor Ryan pointed out the extraordinary amount of personal pronouns that Paul uses. I went to five verses, and I found 19 personal pronouns. Think of that. I think that the truths in Romans chapter 7 can be so sorrowful, but they're truths. They can be so hard to embrace, but they're truths. That's what I love about God's Word. God's Word isn't trying to hide truth from you. As hard as it may be, he's not trying to hide anything from you. He's bringing it all out. He's bringing the tough stuff. And he says, this is the way we feel. This is what we walk through. And I'm glad, because I feel that way at times. I feel what Paul felt. In Romans 7, we feel the chains of bondage weighing heavy on us. And in Romans chapter 8, we see the chains of bondage fall off. And so expect that. Anticipate that as you embark on the journey of Romans chapter 8. You're going to be on a 5-week cruise. Enjoy it. Enjoy the things that God wants to give you, and he wants to touch your life personally. He wants to touch you in specific ways. I know that because I'm going through it and I'm being touched the same way. So I want to read Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. We're going to do that together. And as we go through this, I want you to notice that Paul gives us four simple but powerful truths about your salvation. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to divide the reading of this chapter into two pieces, okay? Two parts. The first, verses 1 through 4. We'll come back a little later and we'll read 5 through 11 together. The reason we're doing that is there's so much. There is so much for us to dive into right now. So let's read verses 1 through 4, and I want you to see if you can pick up what Paul is talking to you about the truth of your salvation in Jesus Christ. Here are those beautiful words. Let's begin with verse 1. Therefore, what's he speaking about? He's speaking about you coming out of being a wretched man. And he's saying we are desperate, we're depressed, we're in bondage. But therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, by my flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but we live according to the Spirit. The first truth that Paul talks about concerning your salvation here is a beautiful one. And I want you to hear this. I want you to get a hold of it. You can even repeat it. The punishment we deserve for our sin is finished. It's over. It's gone. Amen. That should probably cause all of us to jump up and dance just a little bit, especially if we remember our sin. You know, especially if we remember how maybe depraved we really were, how down we really were. When we hear this, we're thinking, wow, the punishment is now gone. It's what I deserved, but God has stepped in and he sent his Son, Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus says these words. He says, "It is finished." Say that with me. It is finished. See, the application can be several when you just think about those three words. In fact, those three words are three words in the English, but they're one word in the Greek language. The Greek language just says simply, telios. It's one word. It's a beautiful word. It's an impactful word. It has layer after layer of application. The spiritual ramifications of this word are so far-reaching. It means this: simply, your salvation has been made perfect. You can't add to it anymore. You can't take away from it. It's in the body and work of Jesus Christ that your salvation has been perfected. Now you dig down even a little deeper. What does that mean? What that means is this: specifically, all the things that punish you are rendered powerless. What are all the things that punish you? The things that you mentioned in prayer just a few minutes ago. What is it? Is it shame? That thing that wants to punish you has been rendered powerless. Fear has been rendered powerless. Anxiety rendered powerless. Condemnation rendered powerless. Because of the words that he spoke to us. He says, it is finished. Remember, Paul did not say that we're not going to sin. He didn't say that. He didn't say that we're not going to make mistakes in the future, because we do. We can expect to deal with consequences of our actions. But there's a big difference. Listen, there's a big difference between consequences and condemnation. Remember that. Big difference. And what we need to know is we need to know the difference, because oftentimes the enemy will disguise the consequences as condemnation. Because isn't that the way you feel? I mean, the consequences of your action, of your sin, maybe a situation you got into in an argument with your spouse, something you did at home, something happened. You know you were wrong and you were in the wrong. You feel like it's condemnation coming your way. Not in Jesus Christ. There are consequences, but there is no condemnation. This word literally translated means this. It says this: therefore now, not one condemnation. You know why that's important? Because we look for condemnation. Isn't it weird? We do. We kind of dig it up in our own heart. We want to go find condemnation. We want to look for condemnation. We go after it. So what Paul's saying here is stop looking, because you're not going to find anything. It's not there. If you are thinking and looking that God's going to condemn you, stop looking, because not one condemnation is there. You won't find anything. The Bible tells us that there will be judgment. We know that in the last days. It speaks of judgment. Anyone who reads the book of Revelation, we know that. The book of Thessalonians, we know that. But for believers, what will it be for you? Because in Jesus Christ, you'll never experience the wrath of God. That's what the Bible tells us. What is it going to be? It's going to be an evaluation. It's going to be a time in that last day where all believers will receive a crown for their reward. And what God has done in their life, and how they've glorified God in their own fruitfulness. And here's what I hope God can say about all of us as we stand before him. As Paul said when he wrote to the Thessalonica, he said this. He said, aren't you the crown? Aren't you the joy? Aren't you those that I led to faith in Jesus Christ? That's my reward. That's my crown. That's what I want to stand before God and hear the testimony of heaven coming from the mouth of Jesus Christ. So the condemnation is reserved for unbelievers. That's what's happening here. It's for those that were unrepentant. It was for those that didn't follow Jesus. As believers, we'll never stand in the judgment like the rest of the world. The Bible says that the price has been paid. And I love that hymn that says Jesus paid it all. And to all, to him I owe. I owe everything to him. In John chapter 5, Jesus spoke these words. He said, very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me as eternal life has the eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. That's good news. That's God's grace. So what does this word tell me about my salvation? That condemnation, my punishment, is finished. It's over. What's the second truth that you see here? Well, it's this. Your position in Jesus Christ is firm. We've already alluded to that, haven't we? That where you stand today in Jesus Christ is secure. It's firm. You have a new place of residence. Remember, we've talked quite a bit about residency because that's the picture Paul paints for us. He said that you reside in the flesh, you live in the flesh. I think the great picture is the prodigal son. He's showing a picture of here's what it looks like when you run away from the Father, you eat with the pigs. Here's what it looks like when you come to the Father. You live in just great reward and blessing in your life. That's the picture he draws here. He says your residency has changed. You're now in Christ Jesus. Just say that, in Christ Jesus. That's powerful. That's a powerful phrase, in Christ. It's used 87 times in the New Testament. And it's, in fact, one of Paul's favorite descriptions for you as a believer. When he talks about you as a believer, he says, those that are in Christ Jesus. Don't you love that? Because that's really my salvation, because I'm in Christ Jesus. Now, many of us want to know this. We want to know, what is our bloodline? I know that's become a lot more popular, especially in the last 5-10 years. We have ability to go back and see our lineage, see our bloodline, see our heritage. I have questions, I do. I have questions when I see my great-grandfather in a picture, and I just wonder, what was he like? I mean, how did he live? I know life was really probably a lot different. I'm sure it was. And some of those people that we know are in our ancestry. Some of them are interesting people. Maybe some aren't so interesting. But we have an interesting man in our family, and that's Dad and my father-in-law, one of the most interesting, remarkable men I think that's ever walked the planet. Is an amazing man. He grew up on the Fort Peck Indian Reservation, and at about 8 or 10 years old, he was orphaned. He was left on his own. He was left to survive, and he literally walked the United States trying to stay alive. Can you imagine? Think about this. Think about your 8, 10-year-old, 12-year-old doing that. It's incomprehensible. We can't even imagine that. Here, this man was just walking around, or young man, was walking around trying to survive, and he told me the story. He told me how he worked to survive, and then World War II comes, and he runs to sign up. He runs in to sign up, and I asked him, you know me, I'm asking him, what, you went to sign up to go to war? I said, why did you do that? And he looked at me square in the face, and he said, 3 meals a day. That's all he said. And I thought, oh my goodness, if you've not eaten 3 meals a day or barely eaten, that's probably an incentive. And he raises his family to know Jesus, to love Jesus, to follow Jesus. He worked 16 hours a day to put food on the table. He was in World War II, and both Atlantic Pacific theaters, had his boat blown out from under him 3 times. He is a hero with multiple medals that he never talked about. We only discovered them after he passed away. I asked him one time, what's the cumulative amount of time you floated around on the ocean after your boat was blown out from under him? And he said, about probably 50 days total. Imagine that. Interesting, isn't it? I mean, what a hero. And I look at him, and I'm so thankful he's in my ancestry, that I'm part of this, and my children get to know who he is. We are physically, we are culturally, we are relationally linked to our ancestors. We're in their bloodline. What Paul says now is, you have another bloodline. It's a spiritual bloodline. And everything changes. Where you were before, you were dead in your sin and trespasses. Now you're in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. In Christ, you have no condemnation. In Christ, you are now fellow workers with him in achieving the Great Commission. Our position is firm in Christ Jesus. You are sons and daughters of the Father. You're firm. That's your bloodline. And so Paul wants you to know how important this is. You are connected. You are in Jesus Christ. And then here's the third truth from this passage. He says this, your power is not weak. He wants you to understand that your power is not weak. He says your power is strong. He talks about the power that we have that's so strong in the Spirit. We've noticed that this major shift again from chapter 7 to chapter 8, the personal pronouns, I, me, my, that were so prevalent in chapter 7 are now gone, absolutely gone in chapter 8. What happened? The Holy Spirit happened. That's what happened. The Holy Spirit took over the I's, me's, and my's that I'm so prone to live focused around, myself. Until now, the Holy Spirit is only mentioned twice in all of Romans, till you get to this place in chapter 8. Only mentioned twice. Now you get to chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is referred to and mentioned 20 times in chapter 8. You think something's changed? It has. He's saying, now that you recognize that you are dead in your trespasses and sin, now that you recognize that that is not the place you want to live, you want to live in the Spirit, how are you going to do that? He says it's going to be by the infilling of God's Holy Spirit. The power is going to come from the Spirit of God. So the lesson is this. The power of self-reliance will lead you to ruin. It will lead you to say, oh, wretched man, oh, wretched woman that I am. I've been so reliant on the I, me's, and my's, and now I come to this place and I recognize that the power of Holy Spirit reliance will always lead me to strength, will lead me to fruitfulness. It'll lead me in a supernatural way, an enduring way, a victorious way. I will have strength to overcome, as he says, as we get to the end of this chapter. Chapter 8 is all about the freedom that comes from being in Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, you have freedom. Now, I want you to notice something here. It's important that we understand two kinds of laws that Paul speaks of here. Because he does here. In verses 2 through 4, Paul uses the word law in two different ways. In verse 2, he used it to refer to a principle. An unrefutable principle, just kind of like the law of gravity. We are all subject to the law of gravity. No one is exempt. No one gets out of it. We're all subject to the law of gravity. Likewise, we're all subject to the law of sin and death. He says that from Adam till now, anyone who's born is a sinner. That we're subject to the law of sin and death. And within each of us is the impulse to sin. Within each of us is the impulse to do wrong, to sin, because the law of sin and death prevails. It's a principle. And then the second use of the word is this. It's found here. It refers to the actual law of Moses. So do you see the two now? I wanted to be clear for you. The law of Moses, as Paul describes it, is weak and cannot fix the law of sin and death. The law of Moses doesn't do that. What the law of Moses does, and we've heard it a few times, which I'm so thankful for, it just shows us where we missed the mark. And we've used a lot of metaphors to describe that. The best that I think of, the one that I like to use, is I'm looking in the mirror. I can see what's wrong with me in the mirror, but that mirror can't fix what's wrong with me. It only tells me what's wrong with me. That's the law of Moses. It can show you where you're wrong, but has no power to correct you where you're wrong. So what the law of Moses could not do, because it was weakened by my flesh, my mind and my flesh, God did by sending his Holy Spirit to dwell in us. Do you see what's happening here? There's a transfer taking place. There's a new address. There's someone else that resides in me. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to know this. For those that are studying the Holy Spirit, you've studied the Holy Spirit in the past. The Holy Spirit is not just a force. Hear this. The Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is meant to dwell or indwell in those that are in Christ. Because he's saying to you, now you have the power in you to overcome. And doesn't he say this? He says, I'm not going to leave you abandoned. Remember when he was leaving his disciples and they were pretty worried, as they should have been? Like, if you go away, what's going to happen? He says, I must go away. I need to go away. I need to go away so that the Holy Spirit can dwell in you. And that you can become more like me. And that you can overcome. See, that's the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. It's in every believer. That's our strength. So how do Christians move forward in that strength? There are two things you want to keep in mind, two principles that are at work in our lives when the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Number one is the storage principle. What does that mean? It means simply this: we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, always to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the passage that comes from is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And some of you might be familiar with it. It says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul's emphasis isn't on the wine. Paul's emphasis is on the filling of the Holy Spirit. And what he's saying is this: be filled with the Spirit. Now, what he's doing there is he's using the present tense to describe it. He's not using past tense or future tense. He's saying this to you. Right now, this moment, whoever's hearing this, right now, be filled with the Spirit. He's saying that we are always wanting to be people who walk filled with the Spirit. So, if you want to put it this way, our heart is a storage unit for the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit lives in us, dwells in us. So we have the principle of storage, but there's another one too. It's the principle of contact. And that's in John 15, verse 4. And that is, we must abide in Christ. We must be connected with Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who are not in the vine are to be cut. The branches that don't produce fruit are to be cut. He says this, he said, you abide in me and I abide in you. So you need, what do you need? You need the principle of storage and you need the principle of contact. That's where the Holy Spirit becomes alive in your heart. Now, if you have no want to or desire to be close to the Holy Spirit or to Jesus, then the Holy Spirit, and this is, I'm telling you, our journeys sometimes are like, you know, I'd rather just run away right now. I'm tired of this Christian stuff, and I don't want, listen, when you do that, what happens is you're weakening the power of God's Spirit in you because you violated one of the two principles or both. You're either not filled or you're not abiding or both. And so when the Holy Spirit indwells, that's what we need to keep in mind, that it's those two principles that are active in our lives. And so we go to this next one, and it's the fourth principle. And I said to you that I was going to break this chapter up into two pieces, two parts. So I'm going to do exactly that. This last truth, Paul tells us in this passage, is about our practice is different. Now that all this has happened, the way that we live out our life is different now than it used to be. And he begins and says as much starting at verse 5. He says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Note that. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, then the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead then will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Isn't that so clear? Paul is doing something. He's juxtaposing where we are as believers and non-believers. That's what he's doing here. So Paul was not addressing the mature Christian. That's not necessarily who he's talking to. He's not talking to the carnal Christian. He's not doing that. He does in some other letters. I mean, read the book 1 and 2 Corinthians. He's talking to carnal Christians. I think when he writes the book of Colossians, I think he's probably talking to more mature believers. But here, what he's doing is he's addressing something a little different. He's speaking to the saved and the unsaved, to believers and to unbelievers. And so to the unbeliever, he's saying this, that your life is totally absorbed on your life. It's all about you. It's all about the personal pronouns. It's all about me, my, I, what I want. It centers there. And I do everything to satisfy me, my, and I do everything. And he's saying that is how an unbeliever lives, that their primary focus and concern is gratification of the flesh. And then he says this to the believer now. To the believer, Paul says that you think differently, you act differently, and you should live differently now because of the indwelling power of God's Spirit. And that the believer now in Christ Jesus wants to be like Christ Jesus. Isn't that true? I mean, the more I get to know Jesus, the more I want to be like Jesus. I think the best way maybe to describe it in earthly terms is when you think about someone you really, really admire, and you admire them for all the right reasons, and then you want to be like them. I have a little grandson, and it's not a secret that he follows me around all the time. And sometimes it bothers his grandma just a little bit, but he'll kind of run by her, and he wants to see me, and he hangs out with me. He's a year and a half, and the other day, I was sitting on the floor with him, and I watched him, and he walked over, and he sat by me, put his arm around my shoulder, and he was looking at my legs, and my legs were crossed, and he was going, he can't hardly do it. They're too short. They hardly go across. He tried. What's he doing? He said, man, I want to be like Grandpa. You know, I want to be like Grandpa. And you know what he does? He just observes. You'll watch him observe things, and he'll see how you do things, and then he'll replicate that. That's what we're saying here. Jesus is saying, watch me. Be like me. And the more you're that way, the more you want to be that way. The more you desire to be like Jesus every single day. That is the press. That is the process. That is the purpose of walking in the Spirit. We are now able to live differently because we want to be like Jesus. So here it is. The believer now can be like Christ. You want to be like Christ, you can be like him, because you're filled with his Spirit. And the good news is we can do it because we have power, remember? You have the strength to do that. Now, that's part of your salvation. Paul is pressing the point to have believers not just understand their imputed righteousness. Remember that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you automatically stand righteous before your Father in heaven. That's called righteousness given you. You didn't earn it, it's just given you. Now, Paul's talking, and the whole book will start to shift a bit. He's going to move away a little bit from the inputted righteousness, and he's going to talk to you about the practical righteousness, the outcome, the fruit of righteousness. The unbeliever's primary goal is to be happy. Now in Christ Jesus, the believer's primary goal is not to be happy, but to be holy, to be sanctified. And really, honestly, truth be known, you truly can't be happy unless you are holy. I mean, that's really the true definition of being happy, blessed. So listen to verse 6. Verse 6 here says this, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. If you can sum up just those few verses we just read, that's where I would go to verse 6. I would look at that and say, wow, that just says it succinctly, says it beautifully. Here is the key to maturity and holy living. It's in your mind. What do you think about? What are you thinking about? What's in your mind? How do you think? How do you process? How do you think about your friends, your neighbors? How we think about them makes all the difference in the world. It's happening up right up here. It really is. It's happening in our mind. You've heard that old language commercial that's teaching English language to those that don't know English language. I love it. It's about these German guys in a submarine, and they're calling out an SOS, and they're saying, we're sinking, or the Americans are saying, we're sinking, and the German guy responds back, what are you thinking about? You know, it's like, they get this, if the language wasn't connecting there, you know? Well, when we're in Jesus Christ, what we recognize is now we're in the language. We can understand the language of the Spirit. And where does it get processed and understood? It's how we think. The struggle of the mind will always be there. It will always be there. That's going to be ongoing. It's going to be daily. And I'm sure if you're like me, you wake up in the morning and the first challenge you have is not necessarily with energy. The first challenge I usually have is, what am I thinking about right now? And am I thinking about this was lousy and that was lousy and this person was lousy and that person was lousy? That is what I have to pay attention to, because it's the framework of my emotions. It's the framework of my heart. And so I want to train my mind, and that's why God's word is why we need God's word. I saturate my mind and heart with God's word. That's because the Holy Spirit is here, present, and dwelling inside. We can think differently by the power of God's Spirit. That you can think differently. A few months ago, as we entered this year that we've called the Year of Covenant, I think the impact of that word has gone a lot deeper for me than I imagine or thought. And that's typically what happens when God gives us a prophetic word or he speaks to us about something that we really need to focus on. The word for me was covenant. And the word for us is covenant. And I've looked at that and how that is applied in every aspect of my life. And I looked at, took inventory and found out where I don't apply that. Where am I weak in my covenant? So what would that involve? That would involve my marriage, my relationship with Annette. That's where it would affect. If my covenant is weak there, I have to make sure that my mind is seeing my relationship with her as a covenant, nothing less. It's not an arrangement. It's not a boyfriend, girlfriend. All those things are great. This is a covenant. What a covenant doesn't say is this: you adjust to me or I'm out of here. That's not a covenant. That's living according to the flesh, your mind, your fleshly mind. A covenant says that we get together on the same page, we find out what pleases God, and we say we do that together. That's where the power comes. That's where the power is going to come in your family and in your relationships. Today, this very day, if you take inventory and ask yourself, God, where are my covenants weak? Are they weak in my home? Are they weak in my marriage? Are they weak at church? I have a relationship with you in this church that I don't know and don't know how to juxtapose it to other pastors. It's just me. I have one that's a covenant with you. That's my relationship with you is a covenant relationship. It isn't one that says to you, hey, you adjust to what I want or I'm out of here. Because if that was the case, I'd have been gone about 35 years ago. I can tell you that right now. You know what this is about? This is about us adjusting to what God says is righteous and right, and we do it together. That is a journey. And it's a journey we make, obviously, as individuals, but we make it together as community. And we're on a journey that's a covenant journey. Maybe some of you are here thinking, man, I didn't sign up for that. You know, probably didn't. But if we're really looking at community, if we're really looking at relationship, I want to go to covenant. Greater love is no one than they lay their life down for their friends. That is covenant language. That's the way we want to live. That's the way the Holy Spirit trains our minds to think in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Bow your head with me for a moment. Would you, Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for our time together. For those that are seeking your salvation, Lord, they will be found. You are finding them now. You're going after them now. And Lord, if they're in this room, convict their heart, the sin that they live in, not because you hate them, but because you want the best for them, and sin isn't the best. You are the best. And so, Lord, let them come to a place of calling on the name of Jesus, because when we do that, your word says, the promise is, we will be saved. And so, Lord, I ask that. I ask that be the cry of those that need you today. In this room that are listening to this online, let them come to saving faith in you, confessing with their mouth, believing in their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, we just thank you for that. Touch us, heal us today, strengthen our covenants. In Jesus' name we pray, and we say, amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.